Dear Christian brother, dear Christian sister, when through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, how do you react? How do you respond? Do you understand the heart of God? Do you understand His motive, His character, His goodness, His love, His grace? Or do you fear He really is out to destroy and condemn? We're going to look at those questions this morning, and we're going to seek to answer them according to Scripture. Turning your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. We're continuing our series in this great prophet, and we're also continuing in what this amounts to as a mini-series in the Book of Comfort. For those of you who don't know anything about Isaiah, Isaiah chapters 40 to 66 are known as the Book of Comfort. However, this morning we're going to look at an element of gospel comfort that at first look may not appear to be comfort. We're going to wade deeply into the waters of grace this morning. We are going to move further up and further into the gospel pipeline. For those of us who are just getting exposed to the gospel pipeline at Oak Mountain, you may be in what we call the hot tub stage, where you're recognizing the wonder and glories of God's mercy and grace in a new and fresh way. And it's like sitting and soaking in a hot tub, and that's beautiful. We want you to enjoy that. But as we mature in grace, we go further up and further in the gospel pipeline, and we realize that God's grace is not merely a message of unconditional love. It's also a message of tough love. It's still love, but love wears different faces. If you've been here long, you know that by God's mercies, I'm attempting to train all of us to look at the world with gospel lenses, so that whether we listen to a song or read a poem or study some literature or watch a movie, we're learning to see the message of grace at every turn. Well, this morning, we're going to find this rather surprising element of the gospel in a unique place. We're going to find it in an animated film. For those of you who have seen the movie Shrek, you know that it is a movie about a misunderstood ogre and his donkey friend. They're on a quest. They're trying to rescue the beautiful Princess Fiona from the clutches of a fire-breathing dragon. On their quest, they come to the castle, and it's surrounded by a fiery moat. And the only way into the castle is across a rickety bridge that looks at any moment like it may collapse. This brings forth all the fears that Donkey has. So Shrek, becoming creative, finds a way to help Donkey face his fears. As you watch this clip, see if you can discover the D word of the Christian life.
Sure, it's big enough, but look at the location.
Shrek.
Remember when you said that ogres have layers?
Oh, aye.
Well, I have a bit of a confession to make. Donkeys don't have layers. We wear our fear right out there on our sleeves.
Wait a second. Donkeys don't have sleeves.
You know what I mean.
Oh, you can't tell me you're afraid of heights.
No, I'm just a little uncomfortable about being on a rickety bridge over a boiling lake of lava.
Come on, Donkey. I'm right here beside you, okay? For emotional support. We'll just tackle this thing together one little baby step at a time.
Really?
Really, really.
Okay. That makes me feel so much better.
Just keep moving. And don't look down.
Okay. Don't look down. Look down. Keep on moving. Don't look down. Don't look down. Keep on moving and don't look down. Check! I'm looking down! Ah! I can't do this. Just let me off right now, please.
But you're already halfway.
Yeah, but I know that half is safe.
Okay, fine. I don't have time for this. You go back.
Shrek, no,
just
wait.
Donkey. Go on. Let's have a dance then, shall we?
Hey.
Donkey.
Ah! Don't do that!
Oh, I'm sorry. Do what? Oh, this?
Yes, that!
Yes? Yes, do it. Okay.
No, Shrek! No! Stop!
Do it!
Stop it!
I'm doing it!
I'm gonna die! I'm gonna die! I'm gonna die! Shrek, I'm gonna die!
Oh!
That'll do, Donkey. That'll do. Cool.
You see what tough love is able to accomplish? Now, in that clip, Donkey probably thought that Shrek was angry at him. He wasn't. In that clip, Donkey thought he was going to die. He wasn't going to die. He was actually going to be delivered. In our lives, we have issues that we need to face. Character issues, sin issues, priorities, agendas, fears. And God, in His tough love, is committed to helping us face those issues. And during those times, we may fear that God is angry at us. But if we know Christ, He's not. We may fear that we're going to die, that we're going to be overwhelmed, but we're not. We may fear that we're going to be destroyed, when in fact, we're going to be delivered. Have you figured out what the D word is of the Christian life? Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. See if you can discover it in this text. The D word of the Christian life, Isaiah chapter 42, starting in verse 18, and then reading through 43 verse 7. This is the word of God. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They've become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they should walk, would not walk, and in whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, as we sang that song, that hymn, How Firm a Foundation, we all find our pathway through fiery trials from time to time. Some of us, even this morning, feel like we're being burned up or overwhelmed by the waters. God, would you grant your people perspective this morning? Would you teach us what you and your amazing love are doing for us and in us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you've read the Bible at all, you know that the Bible often describes God's people as sheep. But the fact is, we're often like donkeys as well. Stubborn, resistant, even resentful toward God's work in our lives. The D word of the Christian life, something that many Christians resent rather than embrace, is the discipline of the Lord. There may be well-meaning folk here teething on grace who might even think discipline is a profanity of grace, that there's no room for grace and the Lord's discipline. And if that's what your thoughts are, then we don't quite as a church understand grace the way that we need to. Grace disciplines. There's no tension. In Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, Paul writes that the grace of God trains us or disciplines us that we might become godly, holy, and righteous. In this passage, the people of God are being disciplined by God. The historical context, you all know, people in Isaiah's day had become disobedient to God's word. They rebelled against the prophets. And as a result of their sin, God was going to discipline them in love. He was going to raise up the Babylonians who were going to come into Jerusalem and conquer Judah. And they were going to be led into exile to Babylon. The question then that begs to be asked is, how do we, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, after the pronouncement of the amazing grace of God being complete in Christ to the church, how do we experience the hand of God's discipline? How do we talk about discipline and not fall right back into the performance mentality out of which many of us have been or are being delivered? If Jesus took upon himself God's chastisement, then why would God chastise us as his children? These are the questions that beg to be asked. These are the questions that this text answers for us this morning. At the outset, I want us to remember God disciplines those he loves. The parallel New Testament passage to this text we're looking at this morning is Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, the apostle, whoever wrote Hebrews, we're not really sure, the author says, endure all hardship as discipline. You're going through trouble. You're going through trial. You're going through difficulty. The Bible tells us, endure all hardship as discipline. Now, does that mean that discipline is only for Christians who are disobedient? Or is there another element to discipline that goes beyond our sin? Those are the questions that we're going to ask this morning. The bottom line is this. For those of us who are Christians, we must learn to accept and embrace the fatherly discipline of God as tough love to help us face the issues that keep us from becoming all God desires us to be in Christ. We're going to look at three characteristics of the Father's discipline that help us understand how acceptable it really is. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. First of all, accept your father's discipline as a surprising kindness. If you look at verse 1, it puts this whole concept of discipline in the context of God's fatherly love and compassion. Look at verse 1. Look at the word there where God says, I formed you. You need to know that's a pottery word, where a potter would put clay on the potter's wheel. And adding water and pressure would bend and mold the clay so that it would become a beautiful vessel. God says that He is forming us. God's discipline is His work of shaping us with His skilled, wise, and loving hands into the beautiful vessels He's ordained us to be in Christ. Look again at verse 1. God says, I've redeemed you. That word means to restore to wholeness out of a broken and fallen place. God's shaping discipline is not to break us. As a matter of fact, the potter makes sure he doesn't break the vessel. He simply molds it. He's restoring it. And if it becomes marred, he adds more water and more pressure and heals up the crack. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 10, it says, God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. And it acknowledges in verse 11, no discipline seems at the moment to be pleasurable, but painful. But after a while, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The motive in the heart of our redeeming God is not destruction, but deliverance, that we might be made whole in Christ. Look again at verse 1. God says, I've called you by name. What that means is the discipline that God has ordained for your individual life is in accordance with the fact that God knows your name. He knows your frame. He knows your circumstances. He knows what you need. Just like with the silly example, Shrek knew what Donkey needed. God, who is not an ogre, knows what you need according to your individual personhood to make you who He wants you to be. Look at verse 2. Another kindness of God and discipline is that we often experience His presence. When you pass through the waters, when you go through the rivers, when you go through the fires, God says, I will be with you. One of the kindnesses of God's tough love, God's discipline of our lives, is that we often have a fuller experience of His presence. It's the very opposite of what happens in prosperity. In prosperity, we often become numb to the presence of God. But in times of trouble, difficulty, hardship, we often become more sensitive to the presence of God in our lives. When we're being disciplined, God is not abandoning us. God is not in some faraway field. God is very near. As C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but often shouts to us in our pain. Look at verse 3. We see the names of God that reveal His character to us in time of discipline. He says, I am the Lord your God. He is our God. We are His people. And discipline is evidence of God's fatherly love, care, and concern for our lives. As a matter of fact, if you study the New Testament, you will find that it is only the people of God that experience this element of grace, this element of God's fatherly care. As a matter of fact, the people who don't experience discipline, Hebrews 12 tells us, are illegitimate children and are not sons or daughters at all. Romans chapter 1, we find there that people who aren't God's children, those are the ones God simply lets go. Those are the one in Romans chapter 1, 24, 26, and 28 where we're told God gave them up. God gave them over. It is a kindness of God's grace that He doesn't give us up to sin and death and worldliness. It is a kindness of God that in His love He pursues us with trouble, trial, hardship, difficulty, not to destroy us, but to deliver us. Look at verse 3. He reminds us that He is our Savior. He's come to draw us closer to Himself, not to run us away. I've told some of you before the story about the little boy that had a boat that was bought for him by his dad. It was his pride and joy. He used to love to take it to the calm pond around his house, put it in the water with a string, play with it in the shallow end. But his dad said, never take the boat when the waters are rough, when it's windy, because it'll blow away. Well, one morning, the son refused to listen to his father's words. And it was really windy. And the little boy took the boat and he put it in the pond. And sure enough, it blew way out into the middle where he couldn't get it. The father opened the door and heard his son crying, walked out, and their eyes met. And at that moment, the son realized he had been disobedient, and that's why he had lost his boat. He wondered how his dad was going to respond. His dad dipped down, picked up a rock, and threw it into the lake. The son started crying even harder. Dad, what are you doing? I know I disobeyed. I know I shouldn't have put the boat in the water, but why are you trying to bomb my boat? And the dad understood what his son's interpretation of his actions were. And he realized they weren't in line with reality. And he knelt down and looked at his son and said, Son, I know you disobeyed. We'll deal with that later. I'm not trying to destroy your boat. I'm not throwing rocks at your boat. I'm throwing rocks beyond your boat. So the rock will create a ripple and the wave will bring the boat back to you. So often when we as the people of God go through difficulty, hardship, trial, trouble, and we understand it's the discipline of God, we often interpret it like He's throwing rocks at us, like He's trying to sink us, like He's trying to destroy us. And yet this passage is set in the context of God's amazing, unending, relentless love with which He pursues us as His people. Accept your father's discipline as a surprising kindness. Then secondly, accept your father's discipline as tender correction. There actually is a place in the doctrine of grace, in the gospel pipeline, to acknowledge that just as a father or a mother corrects a child who is going astray, God sometimes does send trial, trouble, difficulty and hardship to correct us in our sin. That is not in tension with the gospel of grace. Parents, do you love your children any less when you discipline them? Would it be kindness if you allowed a toddler to continually run into the traffic to play ball? In the same way, when God corrects us for sin, it's not because He's angry. It's not because He is abandoning us. It's because He's wanting to soften us and restore us and convict us and make us aware that the pathway we're on can only lead to trouble and heartache and pain. Well, look at verses 18 to 20. We see here that one of the reasons why God was disciplining His people was because they refused to listen to God's word. Look at verse 20. My people see so many things, but they do not observe. Their ears are open, but they do not hear. We can be in the midst of scriptural study and not have it affect our lives. We can be exposed to the scriptures and do nothing to follow what God says in His word. But look at verse 21. God says that He magnified His law for His own righteousness' sake. In other words, there is a beauty, there is an attractiveness, there is a goodness to the law of God. The law of God was given to point us to our highest pleasure. And the law of God was given to warn us of our worst nightmare. God is not some cosmic killjoy. Young people, youth, are you listening to me? God is not some cosmic killjoy. His law is not trying to keep you from experiencing the supposed beauties of worldliness. His law is there to point you ultimately to your highest pleasure and to warn you against your worst nightmare. And when we disregard that word, we do it to our own peril. Let me tell you something about God's discipline. Most of it, when it comes to disobedience, is simply allowing us to reap the consequences of our actions. That's most of God's discipline right there. He simply allows us to reap the consequences of the disobedience that we have sown. Galatians chapter 6, the epistle of grace, right? Written by the apostle of grace. After 5.5 chapters on grace, Paul says, please, don't be tricked. God in His grace isn't mocked. You will reap what you sow. We talk at times in an inaccurate way about God's discipline. Don't do this or God will get you. No, it's not true. If that's your perspective, get rid of it this morning. However, even though God is a God of grace, don't think for a moment that that grace will relieve sin of its consequences. It will not. And as the Bible says, be careful, because our sins will find us out. Remember the book of Judges? One of the refrain of the book of Judges is everybody did as they saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In the book of Judges, there's a constant cycle of God's blessing, His people's prosperity, in their prosperity being numb to God's presence, pursuing idols, discipline of God for pursuing idols, their enemies oppress them, they get in a tight spot, They're desperate. They cry out to God. They confess their sins. They ask for grace. God in His grace comes. He delivers them. Blessing results. Prosperity comes. They forget God. God sends oppression. They become desperate. They cry out for grace. God sends grace. Then comes blessing. Then comes prosperity. Then comes idolatry. And over and over and over. And it's like you want to just close the book of Judges about midway through and say, okay, God, I get it. And he says, Bob, I wish that were true. You don't get it. And in his infinite love, God will sometimes send discipline upon our disobedience to get our attention, to soften our hearts, to break our self-centered will. And in Judges 10, the cycle had happened so many times that the desperate Israelites cried out to God, and God said, No. You got all these idols you love? Cry out to them. Let them deliver you this time. And they became even more repentant and more broken and more desperate for grace. And then the text says something very interesting in Judges chapter 10. It said, as God heard His people's cry, He could stand their oppression no longer. And He sent a deliverer who delivered them yet again. God, as a Father, may discipline us for our sin, may discipline us for our unrepentance, but it's only to draw us back to Himself. Now, for those of you in here this morning who have sensitive consciences, I know what you're going through. I is such a one. And the first response of my heart when I experience any kind of trial, any kind of trouble, any kind of difficulty, any kind of hardship, all right, I must have brought this on myself. If I just figured out what the sin is, maybe the difficulty will go away. See, I have a one-to-one correspondence between hardship and my sin. I just can't fathom that there could be hardship that I didn't bring on myself. Well, if that's your perspective, then we really need to move on. Because you, listen to this now, you can't live in such a way to avert the hand of God's discipline. Did you hear me? You can't live in such a way to avert the hand of God's discipline. Because God doesn't only discipline for sin. God disciplines for other reasons as well. And those reasons are inescapable. And that leads to our third point this morning. I'm going to cover this very quickly. Accept your father's discipline as intentional training. Look at verse 7. Called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Does that sound familiar? That's an exact repetition of what God said in verse 1. When God repeats something, He's trying to capture our attention. And what He's saying is, I am absolutely serious about the fact that you're mine. I take seriously that you are my people and I am your God. And I love you too much to settle for less than my absolute best. I love you too much to settle for anything less than Christ-likeness in your life. So even if you're not living in unrepentant sin, I'm still going to discipline you. Not because I'm mad, not because I'm angry, not because I don't love you. I do love you. See, there's two kinds of discipline. There's the discipline of a father who corrects his child. And there's a discipline of a coach that trains his star athlete. If we're not experiencing hardship, difficulty, trial, pain for particular unrepentant sin, Hebrews 12, that says, endure all hardship as discipline. Then we're experiencing God's discipline simply as intentional training. God is saying, child, my desire for you, my plan for you, my will for you is that you're going to be an Olympian in the spiritual life. But in order for you to become that, you need to be pressed beyond your own comfort level. So you get an Olympian athlete training to go to the Olympics. If training was simply up to them, even the most disciplined, they're going to stop when they think they've reached their threshold of what it takes. But a coach knows really what it takes. And a coach is not the one experiencing the pain and the trial. So the coach knows not to give up, even when the athlete's screaming that he would. And I was an athlete when I was younger. And I can remember having coaches that pushed way beyond what I thought I could endure. They took me way beyond where I would have gone if I would have been my own trainer. And God, in His goodness, grace, love, tenderness, and kindness, will push us beyond what we think we can endure as He disciplines us to be star athletes in the spiritual life. Now, having said all that, I want us to be reminded that discipline is only one small element of Christian living. I guess to make my point, I'm going to use another illustration. I said we want to see the gospel everywhere. We saw the gospel in Shrek today. I want us to learn to see the gospel on the clock. Now, we live in a digital age. This doesn't work in a digital age. This has to be a good old-fashioned clock with hands and everything. You know, Mickey's on the five. And you know, it has to be one of those kind of clocks. Now, as you look at a clock, the minute hand, the big hand, goes rather quickly. In 1 hour, it goes 60 minutes. Now, the small hand only travels just one of those numbers, from 4 to 5. That's 5 spaces. The minute hand goes 60 spaces. In other words, the minute hand goes 12 times as far as the hour hand. I want you to learn to see the hour hand of the Christian life as the tough love of God. Hardship, difficulty, trial, trouble. But as you endure those hardships as discipline, I want you to see the big hand, the minute hand, as God's unconditional love, His kind love, His merciful love, His gracious love. And for every one stroke of discipline, there are at least 12 strokes of kindness, mercy, and grace. And at the end of our lives, as we cross the rickety bridge over a fiery moat of lava, scared at times out of our wits and convinced that God's trying to destroy us, may we look over and say, cool. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are people here today that are under severe trial. Some of it may be because of sin. Some of it may be not. Give us discernment. Father, I feel that it's pretty obvious to every one of us when we're being disciplined for sin. We know we're unrepentant. You know we're unrepentant. Other people know we're unrepentant. And it's pretty clear when you're disciplined because of sin. Father, if there are people here hurting this morning under difficulty and they can't think of a particular sin that they're unrepentant over, then help them to forget about it and recognize they're simply being trained by the divine coach who knows what is necessary to win the event of being conformed to the image of Christ. Father, if there are illegitimate children here today, we pray that they would join the ranks by your grace of the true church, and they would experience your love, even at times tough, but know that they are true children, loved by you, protected by you, kept by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction. After a message like that, if you've been coming here long, I know that's a little bit of a different message for Oak Mountain folk. That's why I preach verse by verse, so I don't get on my own hobby horses, so that you all hear the whole counsel of God. And there is a place in the Christian life for the doctrine of discipline. But as we leave with the hope afresh of God's grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Abba Father, and the fellowship and transforming power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.